Any notes, you can jump up and get them while I'm getting together here. I turned the notes up. A few people came in last, so you can jump up and go out there and get them. They're right there in the door. Hate to have people sitting here without notes. That'd be torture for me. Everybody good? All right. Everybody's good. Well, we'll see. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. All right, whatever issues you have as an individual coming to Bible class today, whether it is easy for you or a test, for a variety of reasons. I don't mean a test because you dread it, but because of other factors in your life, you're still here and you're still standing, and your responsibility before God is to, after you've assembled yourselves together, to secure the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit and put aside all that is going to be a hindrance or encumbrance to your concentration on the information. I can lament the fact that the book of Ecclesiastes isn't all that easy. That's just for me. That's my burden, and we will work together on this subject, and hopefully come away with an understanding of what has been for me to date. And I've gone through a lot of difficult stuff in the Bible. This is real challenging, and so we need all the help we can get to get through it together. So let's get ourselves in fellowship so we can benefit from what is communicated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all the grace and support that you alone give us in these last days. We come before you asking that you bless our time together as we seek to worship you and before your throne in grace and truth, and edify positive volition and add to the deposit, the good deposit that we already have. Be with us in our study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In this chapter thus far, we have seen Solomon's quest for meaning or satisfaction or whatever word you want to put in there through an intense quest for materialistic and sensual things. He found this to be a dead end. Now, maybe other people don't find it to be a dead end. They just go on anyway and continue to indulge themselves as they can, as they are able, throughout the course of their lives. But Solomon, he went through this and was successful, completely on a human scale, totally 100% successful in his enterprises and his efforts to fill his life with as many pleasures and enjoyable things as he possibly could. This, of course, was all conducted in a state of reversionism. It could only be a state of reversionism because, for one thing, it wasn't just a momentary lapse and getting under your STA about things, material things, details of life. It was a quest that undoubtedly took a considerable amount of time for him to make these things come to pass that he pursued in these verses that we have already covered. And he did all of this. He was on a high. Who wouldn't be? I mean, really, a normal person who has acquired so much on the material scale of things, would certainly be thrilled to see the things come together and all the praise and all of the celebration and all of that goes with it. But then, like a drug, it had a downside. This may be your experience at a certain minimum level as a believer, having went after this or that and realized at some point there's a dead end and that more is not better, that the things that really matter are the things that God pursues you with, rather than you pursuing these things. And I know there is a fine line between the two from time to time. But anyway, the way he went about it, and God allowed him under his permissive will to accumulate this, and he says that the wisdom and the moxie that he used to accomplish it stood by him. He's not talking about divine wisdom back in verse 9. My wisdom stood by me. That is not the wisdom of God. The positive believer would say, my wisdom, my understanding of the plan of God stood by me. And that's true. But this is not that wisdom. That is the wisdom of a successful human being pursuing his interests, building this empire, so to speak, this legacy, this monument to him on his own, under his own flesh and his own good decisions. I'm using good decisions outside moral and spiritual issues. I'm simply using good decisions as anybody might who is, say, a successful entrepreneur who made good decisions and built this financial empire. So he goes on to say, this is a little bit of review to get us back in the flow of the things here. He said, all that I cast my eyes on, I think I needed, I wanted, all that I saw through the eye gate, I didn't refuse them. If I thought it was worth something, everyone has their own things they might like and think that would really be cool, special. He simply says that nothing that he engaged in, he did not withhold it from him. He had a wide open field of operation, unlimited funds backing him, so that and all that power to be able to accomplish that. He misused his prosperity. A big part of it was inherited from the efforts of his father, David. He stepped into something very special that was handed to him, and that's all right. I mean, somebody had to be in that position to be the heir to the throne, and it was Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. And his heart was pleased. He reached that point where he had this high, and that's back in, again, that's in verse 10. But as he continued to reflect on it, the weather changed, so to speak, dramatically. And that is in verse 11, where he considered all of this, contemplated all this, and he realized that he fell into the same trap that negative humans all over the place fall into when they achieve their goals, when they arrive at, even if they're not very impressive, that it is an objective. They did this, they did that in their life, working, laboring, and they achieve certain things. He too said that this fell into the category of vanity and chasing the wind, because it does not solve the ultimate issue and problem for human existence. And that is to establish a solid relationship with God and His plan and stay with it and enjoy those things that God provides you with without all of this extracurricular activity. It was all vanity. His whole reversionistic trip was vanity. And did not settle the issue of human existence. All right. We will pick up with verse 18. Now, the verses that followed we have the section on the fool and the wise man, how they end up in the same boat, dead. They die. One lives a life as a fool, always falling into the wrong things. We'll take extremes. Some people do foolish stuff at certain times in their life. That's not the fool from, you know, all the way through. It's just a person that continually makes bad decisions. Now, the word fool is used in different ways in the Bible. A very smart, intelligent, successful person is a fool who's negative. Is not interested enough. We're not talking about necessarily that type of fool. We're talking about someone that just makes stupid decisions, gets himself, always goes into the wrong path. It seems they just keep stumbling over the wrong things. And they end up the same way as the wise man. Again, not the positive adjusted wise man. Just the wise man in the world who is used in, and you know, that's used in a number of ways. It's used of, well, that guy's really smart. He really made good decisions and built a successful business, let's say, career. And he made good decisions. And he's therefore would be considered by the world a wise person. With this other joker, he just constantly doesn't seem to be able, if he has two choices, he always seems to take the wrong one. in his own personal interests. We're dealing on a human level here. Solomon was the wise man. He took the wise man in a couple ways. His early career, a good way. Then this middle career or this period. I haven't broke it down to how many years are involved. I don't know if you could. When he got himself tied with all these women who influenced him. You know, again, doctrine of separation. Okay, he overdid it. He had too many wives. Got the wrong ones too, to boot. I mean, that's two things. Too many for a king and the wrong kind, pagan women. And he didn't just put them up on a shelf to look at, sleep with, and then put them back on the shelf. I mean, he interacted with them and they influenced him. They had things they wanted. They're people. And they inevitably influenced his and pulled him away from the wisdom that he once had. That's where you as a believer have to always recognize that those you associate with are for your good or for your ill. There's not really a middle ground. Some are worse than others. But if they're not positive and you make an alliance with them, a romantic one, a business one, a social one, all the rest of it, that will influence you. That's why you have to have your armor on and have the full realm of doctrine, because you can't avoid everybody. You've got to work with people. You've got to be able to see through things. On the surface, some people may seem to be really, Christians even, seem to really be and have it together. But let's go and begin to peel the layers off this onion. We will begin to find down underneath it that they are way afield from the directive will of God for a Christian in the church age. And that is a killer. You can have this and this and this and this right. But if you have this, this will be your undoing. This is very important to understand. So many people get impressed. They're nice people. They're this and that. They don't even do some of the stuff people at Maranatha do. Well, how do you know? You keep tabs on them? You hang out with them? See, you're making a judgment based on superficialities, on surface things. I acknowledge good people. I acknowledge people that are kind, that are not phony, the best of my ability. So the thing is, we have been at Maranatha Church attacked by our own members for at time to time espousing the doctrine of separation. It is taken. It's misreported. In other words, just to try to debunk it. Or simply saying, well, as long as he's a good person and they're a believer, that's good enough. Really? I suppose you can find good people who are Muslims. I suppose you can find good people who are Catholics. I suppose you can find good people who are Church of Christ. That's your buddy? This person that believes that you can lose your salvation and you've got to have works. And we know what Paul said about anyone who corrupts the gospel message. They are anathema. It's in Galatians. So that cuts these people out. If you can't socialize with someone, I'm not saying they have to know everything you know. You spent decades here, some of you. But they need to say, oh, yeah, I don't know that, but okay. They need to be open to the truth and responsive to the truth. And you don't need to be able to, like, I can't say that one. That'll set them off. I understand they may not have been exposed to it, but if I was the type of person that I think I am, and you presented to me, in my coming up spiritually, a doctrine, like say the U.S. and prophecy, and I didn't even know it was in there, or the doctrine of the Antichrist, or some whatever you want to pick, I would say, well, show me the documentation. Show me where you're coming from and put it in front of me so I can determine and examine for myself and determine if this thing has holes in it, will stand the test of scrutiny or not. That's all we're asking. To take any topic, like the flat earth versus the other, and to examine and to parallel the stuff and look at the Bible and figure it out. That's all we're asking. Rather than close the doors, get mad, work up, do all the usual stuff. What are you afraid of? You're afraid of the truth? Well, I don't want to be deceived. Well, neither do I. Either on either side of the issue. I want to follow the straight and narrow on these things. I want to get this right. If you're talking to the wrong people, you're not going to get it right. If you just want to talk to the naysayers, tell them to get their ducks in a row, get their scripture out, and defend it. They can't. So, you figure out the best way to go, and that's the way you go. It's a witness. Well, I don't want to go to a church that believes that. Okay, then don't. Go to one that makes you happy. But, so what do we care whether we're bad-mouthed by the outside? You came a long way. We've been bad-mouthed out of day one. Because we broke from all that. We established ourselves. And we didn't give a lick as to what they thought of us. We will bear the reproach of Christ. You know what the reproach of Christ is, don't you? It's bad-mouthing by the cosmos or the outside or the negative crowd that are bad-mouthing the truth. That's reproach. You have a true doctrine, you're reproached for it, you're bad-mouthed for it, that's what reproach means. You, therefore, stand in the truth. Who cares? I only care what God thinks. And I know my heart, and I know my prayers, and I know my search for the truth at all costs, and I have, at various points in my Christian life, counted the cost. Well, if that happens, I'm going to go down that road. If you have to pay that price of a negative friend, even spouse, child, you know it all. Okay. Then you go forward. You didn't come here with the idea, well, I got to have all these people still on my side. No. You came here, hopefully, by yourself or with someone maybe, and this is where I've planted myself. Under the truth. When Jack quits teaching the truth, then I'll have to do something else. But I haven't quit teaching the truth. That's my defense. And I will continue to defend these things. So Solomon was influenced by these females. You say, well, they're pagans. Yeah, I know. That doesn't mean they're not nice. That doesn't mean they're not smart in the cosmos. It isn't that they couldn't say, well, Solomon, have you considered? All you know is this. Oh, and they can say it in the nicest way. They don't have to get in his face and call him an idiot and do everything. You know, that's not going to work. You got to do it in a real friendly way, and especially when it's an attractive female that's got a really nice, sharp personality and everything. Because they're pagans doesn't mean they aren't smart. I mean, humanly, they're very smart, very intelligent. They think of other things besides idols and deities. They have philosophies, approaches to life. This stuff influenced Solomon and threw him into this. It's the only thing I can account for. Because he didn't go into this reversionism in a vacuum. And they turned his heart away from his wisdom. So he pursues what they and their people probably pursued in their approach. Because these women all came out of high society. They were the best of the best, I would think. They were blue bloods. They were all this that he married and brought into his harem. How does a smart man act so stupid so quick? That is always a question, isn't it? And my God, I got it around here in spades. It's like, bam! That quick. You came to Maranatha Church to follow the straight and narrow. And the straight and narrow is exactly that on every topic. You stand your ground as a believer. You keep your armor on and you bear up under the difficulties you may be under as a result of this. I've had to and am continuing to. It's just what we've got to do. Screaming and yelling isn't going to cut it. Name calling, running around, STA, that isn't going to cut it. Let's get down to the scripture. That's what I had to go to. Because I was willing to defend any view of astronomy that fit the Bible. If it didn't fit the Bible, I'm not with it. I lose my church, I lose my church. And I've lost over half of them. That's the way it is. Maybe some of them will come to their senses. I pray for them. I don't hate them. I hate what they're doing. Because what they're doing is emblematic of the fact they're wrong. If they were right, they wouldn't be doing this. So they have gone up against other doctrine to get where they want to go. And that's where we're at. Just put it out there. And anybody that's working on you, you separate from them. Because some people are trying to drag others down into this. They did this when I was out of town. We were out of town. That's how they treated me. Okay, fine. I can live with that. I get SG3 for it. I ought to bear up under it. That's how they acted. They didn't say, wait, well, maybe you ought to wait here a minute. They all concluded that all this was divine discipline for what I taught, and they got built everybody up, and people were being called on the phone. Were you? Don't raise your hand. Were you called on the phone? Well, now, what do you think of? I think you ought to leave me the hell alone and find your place. Somebody says, I feel bad. I never got called. I feel left out. Well, they knew they drawn a circle around you and realized that you were a lost cause. So they didn't give you the benefit of the doubt. But others of you, they didn't quite know. And you slammed the door on them. You did it politely. I'm not interested. I'm sticking where God brought me. All right. Now, after dealing with the wise man and the fool, and his depressed. See, I got to deal with. Solomon wrote this all down, filled with the Spirit, inspired like any writer of Scripture. And he wrote this down after he got his act together, he's got back on track, but he has to go back over the whole history of this mess. And now let's deal with verses 18 through 23. I entitled The Nemesis of Human Labor. And I'm dealing with this from the standpoint of a man who has gone off track and is building his life, tried to build his life on the pursuit of wisdom, materialistic, sensual things. By sensual things, I don't mean just sex. I mean anything that stimulates the flesh, food, wine, all of it. All the usual stuff that anybody knows that's out there. So here is his confession. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor which I had labored under the sun. Hate's a strong word. And the fruit of my labor is the benefits that came from this period of this frantic search for happiness through the accumulation of all that he accumulated, which I had labored, for which I labor under the sun. And so, all right, now, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Well, we all recognize that. We're going to leave it to somebody. But that bothered him. I built this whole thing, and I got to leave it to some guy. And he won't have to have done a thing. It'll just be dropped in his lap. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Nuach means to rest, to leave. Hifield imperfect. If you mean causative, I have to. I have no choice. I'm out of the loop now. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Who knows? But this person that gets all of this, I worked my tail off to accomplish, will be a wise man or a fool. It's like, I've got to leave my business to this person. And is he going to destroy it? Or is he going to expand on it and keep it going? A wise man, again, is not, Kakam is not a positive believer here. It's just somebody who will take this big prosperity thing given to him and he will observe it and he will administer it in a wise way. Judicious. Versus the fool that wins the lottery and in no time he's broke. He's worse than he was before he bought the damn ticket because he did all this craziness with it. We see this all the time, the fool out there. Guy makes millions and millions of dollars because he's a pro athlete and in no time he's broke. He's spending on all these stupid friends and he ends up on the street practically. Because he didn't know how to handle his millions. Yet he will have control to exercise power over, Cal Imperfect, Shalat, exercise power. He will have control over the fruit of my labor, for which I labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Now here's Solomon's mindset. I don't think you and I would have this mindset in fellowship. If I was to leave whatever to an heir, whoever I designated, I'm not going to worry about what they do with it. Personally, I'm not. I'm going to a better place, and I did what I did, and I'm glad to be able to give this to somebody. If they want to abuse and misuse it, that's fine. But Solomon was depressed by this thought. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. The word completely is a cal perfect shahav, which means to turn around completely, And then we have the PL infinitive construct with the lamed prefix ya'ash to despair. In my heart over all the labor that I labored, they're both the noun and the verb, I labored under the sun. Then he goes off on, where is the man? When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. This means to work. Even kings worked. He put a lot of effort into this, supervising, getting this rolling, doing all the things that he had to do to get all the people lined out to do all these projects that he was involved in. That's a lot of work. You don't build parks and buildings and vineyards and all that other stuff. You don't do that. Even collecting women around. You got to have a bunch of people out there. You can't travel and do all this yourself. In no way. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, he lines them out here, kakma, knowledge, da'ath, and kiskron means success or skill. It's well translated here. Then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. And he gives his legacy. The word give is not van. Legacy means a share of something, kalak. Again, legacy is a good in this translation with the suffix his legacy. This too is vanity and a great evil. Okay. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? It's a question. It's designed to be nothing or not much. Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. So he works hard. You know, and his task is painful. Sorrow, we're talking about painful and grievous, vexation, and we have a different word for task, inyan, the suffix. Even at night, even in the nighttime, his mind does not rest. Even in the night, he lies down, does not rest. This too is vanity. Another way of dealing. All right, point one. The subject of this new section is human labor. The writer, point two, focuses on a negative aspect of a lifetime of labor. Three, the connection between this section and the previous one is the anticipation of death, which throws a dark shadow over all the fruit of his labor. Something that probably a lot of people have contemplated. I hated is here repeated from verse 17. I hated life. This is a person that's not adjusted to God. I have to emphasize that 100 times. It's not an attitude that a person living, you might hate things, you may not like things that are a part of human existence, but to hate life is here repeated from verse 17, and the object is essentially the same. 5, Solomon worked hard and was very successful, but it came at a price. Again, always underlying all this, a believer running out of fellowship under his STA, not following God's plan and enjoying things and realizing that when you are serving the Lord and you're in fellowship, God makes a way for you even through difficult stuff and comforts you and encourages you. If you're smart and associating with the right people and praying and looking for comfort and encouragement, and you will find it. He is not speaking here like someone who is mentally acclimated to God's plan. He's messed up. In his dark period, he suffered soul torment. And this constituted the downside of his pleasure seeking. what happens to an otherwise positive believer when he goes off track and begins to pursue the wrong things in life for a period of time. Solomon torments himself with what happens to his wealth when he dies. Personally, whatever I have accomplished, I'm not tormented by it. It's gone. Enjoy my wine or whatever I've got over there. Knock yourself out. I know that I won't miss any of it. I won't wring my hands in heaven. Who got their hands on that? I don't care. But I'm not Solomon in reversionism, looking at my great empire, getting older every day, and realizing somebody is going to step into this and take it. He has no control over that. So, point nine, it will go to someone. He has to leave it to someone, but to whom? 11, coming face to face with his powerlessness torments him. 12, in his dark period he suffered soul torment, and this was the downside of his pleasure seeking. 13, Solomon torments himself with what will happen to his wealth, his empire, when he dies. Excuse me. 14, he has no control over that. It goes to someone. See, this goes over and over in his mind. He can't hold on to it indefinitely. Death will get him. So again, coming face to face with his powerlessness torments him. 17, that person is referred to indefinitely to the man. 18, Solomon's successor was his son Rehoboam. 19, in verse 19, he expands upon the thought of verse 18b. 20, he does not even have the solace that the one who winds up with his vast wealth will act in a responsible manner. He has no control over that, has no assurance of that. That this person will take it and not abuse it. If you inherit, it's easy for people to inherit from their parents or whatever, and it's over and over again, people abuse it. They've never had that kind of prosperity, and they go nuts with it. And before you know it, it's dissipated to the wind, and not much to show for it on the part of the individual. This is probably all, this is no doubt all too common. The person who gets it acts like a fool with it instead of a responsible human being. Twenty-one. What if the fool takes it and squanders it? Makes a joke of it. 22. Even though Solomon labored wisely and diligently and successfully, he laments that he has no control over the fruit of his labor after he dies. 23. For him, the whole of it is a mess. It's an accident waiting to happen. Be like the man who sees that his son is not a responsible human being, and he thinks about what he's going to do when he inherits the fortune, the business. Yeah, he'll run it right into the ground. All your life you propped him up. He'll run it right into the dirt if he follows the pattern he's been following. But some people are so connected to family and all this, they can't say, you know, I think I need to look for somebody else. 24, in verse 20, Solomon narrates the utter despair in words, I turned around, that overtook him during that period between his initial elation and the pessimistic mood that followed. Before his repentance and all that. But this is how he worked himself out of this. He went through all of this. It's a part of his reversionistic period, but at least it has a positive aspect. It's going to bring him to his senses, because that's where the book ends. When it all comes down to it, this is what you ought to be doing, people. Because I know you've all read ahead, and you know how it ends. But we have to labor through all this stuff before we can get there, kind of like he did. Eventual death and the uncertain prospect of the kind of person that would inherit his fortune produced soulish despair. 26, in verse 21, Solomon illustrates his point with an antidote. 27. He presents a person. He's not talking directly about himself, but we know that he presents a person who labored in life with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Success. And a person who winds up with the first person's legacy, who did nothing to earn or deserve that fortune. Now that's one thing. That's one thing. This person gets their mitts on it, has complete authority over it, upon the death of the one who created this fortune. In standard fashion, the author describes this scenario as vanity and even evil. It's bad. 29, it is doubtful that Solomon has in mind the normal process of inheritance, since the one who benefits is a non-specific individual rather than son. People have left things to a variety of people. Some people have said, I ain't leaving it to my son, he's an idiot. No way I'm leaving it to him. So he finds somebody that he leaves it to, that he feels responsible, because he's trying to preserve something. He can't live with the thought, if I give it to this fool, I watched my son all my life, he's a taker, he's crazy with it, it won't last. He'll get into all these weird projects and weird things, and it'll be gone. So I'm not going with him. I'm going with this other person. Thinking that maybe he'll act in a responsible fashion. Again, that is not the burden of an adjusted believer. I mean, an adjusted believer ought to not, if God has blessed you in time and you've got X, Y, Z, you don't give it to somebody. From my perspective, you wouldn't just give it to someone negative just because they're your blood. I don't think. I mean, give it to some member of the royal family. Live on a different plane that's positive, that's a decent person. Or dissipate it to positive volition. We'll get more into that later about what you do with all this stuff you've accumulated. In verse 22, a rhetorical question requiring is a rhetorical question requiring a negative answer. A man who works all his life, exercising physical and mental energy, strivings of the heart here in the Hebrew. So what is the bottom line? 32, for him the bottom line is not worth the effort. 33, in verse 23, two negative aspects of a life of hard work are divided between daytime and nighttime. It never quits. The word order reads, all his days, sorrows, and his occupation, frustration. This characterizes the life of the hardworking person, maladjusted to God's plan, fearing the negatives associated with survival and advancement. As for the nighttime, there is no respite. This has him by the throat at night. He can't. I know it's not your experience here. Hopefully, if any of us, we don't go to bed worrying about thinking about where this is going to end up. We go to bed. Well, hopefully, we try to go to bed. We're in fellowship with faith, rest, stuff. And tomorrow is the Lord's, and He will take care of me, and I help me get through it. He's let me get through all these other days, and I may get anxious. I may sit there and let my mind run a million miles an hour and try to shut it off. Until I start using scripture and thinking biblically about stuff, then I can calm myself down. Literally, heart minds do not rest is idiomatic. This is true of a lot of people. Hence the proverb, there's no rest for the weary. There's no rest for those who do not trust in the Lord. There's no rest for them. Well, think about them. They're getting older. They've seen their parents die. They're getting older. They're working their tails off. They've built up all this estate and everything to have it dissipated one way or another. And what are they? They're gone. They're dead. Doors closed. Doesn't stop them from continuing with this nonsense. They never think about, you know, well, about something that's permanent. About something that's eternal. Something that cannot be taken away from me, and I don't have to leave to anybody else. And I can't even mess it up. You know? Here the idea is no rest for the hard worker. Works through the day, worries at night. Hopefully that's not your life. You don't work during the day, go home, go to bed, and worry. Your trust is in the Lord. You don't look at, well, what can happen tomorrow? Or what could possibly happen to a believer? Anything could happen to a believer, but God's going to be there for you. Don't worry about it. Worry about your business. Be all churned up about it, because there's a downturn. You don't have as many customers as you did, you know, in 2015 or whatever it was. What? So what? We've got to live above that. We're supposed to live on a plane that is above that. We pray, we cast our cares on the Lord, and we move forward. So this too is vanity, as there is no escape from the daily grind. And for the worker who has no hope in the afterlife, there is no permanent reward. Where did Solomon's thinking go? I'm trying to grasp that. Because you can be under your STA and doing bad stuff and realize there's a God and there's a plan and there's grace and there's a future and there's an afterlife. Yeah, you can concern yourself with, you've put yourself in a position where your crown's at stake. And you're facing the potential of the sin unto death. But doctrine tells you certain things. And where did he get? He is acting just like the non-believer, the successful non-believer. That's how Solomon, that's how far he got away from stuff. What was he doing this whole time? This is a question I can't answer. He's still got a temple over there. There's still a priesthood. There's still all this stuff that is a reminder of everything. And he's so off track. Yeah, but that frustrates me. There is frustration now, as temporal achievements come with possibility that someone else will benefit from the efforts of another. And not even a person chosen by the one who has amassed wealth. He has no control over that. Weird things can happen. Don't ever get, by the way, just on a side, don't ever get into some big fight over inheritance if you're one of a number of siblings and something, and like people have done and got in this big thing about it. Let it go. If you get the short end of the deal, big deal. You might even have to tell them, I'm not interested. Keep it. God is my inheritance. We have people that have been screwed out of their inheritance by other siblings, gone to church, did all this, or the parents wrote them out of it because they went to Maranatha Church. They wrote them out. And they were there for those parents the whole time in every way, except they weren't going to go down the path they were going spiritually. So they just wrote them off. Fine. I don't need it. And I'm not saying they went, got into some legal battle over it. They didn't. They just suffered because of a Christian parent who did not like Maranatha Church. Things we suffer. 43. That wisdom held the expectation that a life of hard work would yield lasting reward. Well, it does not yield lasting reward unless you can convert your efforts into SG3. Now, if you can convert your efforts, do your job as unto the Lord, do the things you do as unto God, you are converting not the material things you have, unless, there's formulas for this, unless you decide, I'm going to give that to that believer. I'm giving that thing to that believer. A free gift with no strings attached. I'm giving it to that believer. Helping others. Assisting others. I got this. I'll give it to these people. I don't need it. I'm going to turn it into SG3. Jesus teaches that in the Sermon on the Mount. How you can convert your materialistic acquisitions into SG3. Something for a thought. Wouldn't you like to turn it into another benefit for you? You enjoyed it while you had it, potentially. Now you give it to someone else so they can enjoy it. You get SG3 for it. You produce divine good. None of this is found here. But death sets that aside, and therein lies Solomon's frustration with human achievement. All right. We will take our break because I want to wrap up this chapter today. I think we can do that, unless I get off on a tangent. I've been known to do that. Let's take our break.